All right. Well, welcome again. Good morning, everybody. So why don't you open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look at a few of the verses in there, and starting off in verse 18, as we prepare our hearts for communion. The Lord was speaking to me, and what he was pointing out, I know Jesus mentioned that we are to, when we do communion, we are to remember all that he did on the cross, and what he did for us. And sometimes we have to remember what we need to do for him as well, what he's called you for, and what our purpose here, and that is to fellowship, to magnify him, to glorify him because of all what for what he's done for us on the cross, you know, the forgiveness of sin, salvation, and I mean, we can go on and on, but I like what Peter mentions here in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to pick up at verse 13, so look at that, and I'm going to read it, and so Lord bless us. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. How many of you, when you heard that voice, be holy because I'm holy, was scared of that? I was scared of that verse. When I first read that verse, I was so scared. Reason why is because I knew I could never be holy like God. When I thought about God, again, we were taught that you don't mess with God. You don't mess with the Bible. Raised up in my family, in our home, when the big Catholic Bibles was right there, I wasn't allowed to touch that. And so to be holy as God was holy, that was something that I thought I could never even accomplish. I couldn't even speak his name. And then I realized, you know what, all God requires is that we pursue holiness. We try to be the best we can. We do our best and we commit the rest to him. Amen. And thank our God that he covered us in this part of be holy, for I'm holy, with the righteousness of Christ. Because of his righteousness, I am righteous before God. Because of Jesus. Right now, you don't see him, but he's standing in the gap for me right now. It's like if Jesus could appear right now in front of all of us, he'd be right in front of you like this. And you would be behind him, and he would be like this to the Father. And the Lord would see us through Jesus, what he did for us, what he did on the cross for us. He would see the hands, the holes in his hands, and the crown, the thorns, markings, and the side, his side. And it was all for us. Look at verse 17, and he says, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who through him believed in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. And grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. I mean, isn't that encouraging? So what is the importance of remembering when we take communion? What's the important part to remember? Or why do we even celebrate communion? Well, Jesus, he told us that when we take communion, to do what? To do it in remembrance of him. That's what he said. And here we see Peter showing us what we are to remember also. Like I mentioned, there's some things that we need to remember. And in 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, look what he tells us. He tells us to remember our ransom. Okay, look back at verse 18. He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Guys, we were bought with a price. You were bought with a price. That word redeemed, it's a slavery term, which means buying someone's freedom. It means ransom, which was a one-time event. Jesus does not have to supersede or revise him going to the cross. And nobody can come and say, hey, you know what? I can supersede what Jesus did. It ain't going to never happen, because I'll tell you what, the first time you see that guy, that soldier coming with the cat of nine tails, that whip, I guarantee you, even before he even looks at you, you would probably already be screaming, I'm guilty, I'm guilty. That first whip probably would have killed you right then and then, but not Jesus. So it was a one-time event. And what do we need to be ransomed from? Well, Romans chapter 3, 23, who's sharp? No. Yeah, it is. No, that's Romans 6, 23. But that's good. Romans 3, 23 is, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then you jump to Romans 6, 23, and it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Peter here reminds us that we're not bought with earthly treasures like silver and gold, or by our earthly merit where we received it from the traditions from our earthly father. It wasn't earned, or it can be. It wasn't a common daily act that someone could just perform it when they wanted to. It was done by the precious blood of Christ. By the shedding of his blood for you, for me. And we have that throughout the scripture. God has always taught that blood must be shed to cover sin, right? And we're told according to Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Listen to what the Lord said. He says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given you the blood to sprinkle upon the altar as an atonement for your souls. It is the blood that makes atonement, because it is the life. I know there's some of us here who are on blood thinners, but you get a little scratch and it looks like you're bleeding to death. You know, it was funny because one time I was out here by the trash can. I was putting some wood in the can, and a 2x4 fell and it hit me in the head. But it was a tiny little hit. And all of a sudden I just felt like, and I thought, oh my gosh, stitches. I'm going to have to get stitches. I'm going to have to call 911. It was just flowing down. And then I ran inside and went to the restroom and looked. It was just a little scratch. But I can't help but think the blood that ran from Jesus, how it just poured out. It just poured out. So the value of blood is life. If you think about blood, it's the blood that sustains life. It brings nutrients, it fights infection, it regulates our body temperature. So the blood is more valuable than anything this world can offer. And the value of the Lamb of God, well, listen to what Creepy John said. I say that because I got that from The Chosen. That is so funny when Peter said, oh, Creepy John. because you know how he ate locusts and wore camel skins, you know. But in John 1:29, it said that the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water, and John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." I love the fact that the Trinity here is work together for our salvation, for our eternal life. You have Jesus who came down to be baptized by John. Then you have the dove, you know, coming down and landing on him. The Holy Spirit is the form of a dove. And then you had God himself open up the heavens, open up, said, "This is my beloved Son, who I am well pleased." I love how the three worked for us to be here today. This is why we're here today. Jesus was the Passover lamb. He was without blemish and without spot. Look at verse 19. It says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Jesus is perfect. He was perfect. He was sinless. His life was sinless. He offered up what we could not. The Lord gave up his best for us. And in return, he expects us to give him our best. I'm always saying, "Lord, I'm going to do my best, and then I'm just going to commit the rest to you, Father." But we also need to remember that, you know, our security is in Christ. Look at verse 20. He says, "And indeed, that he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last days for you, who through him believed in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope is in God." And see, this is what God's looking at. What are you putting your faith, what are you putting your hope in? Now, I believe in once saved, always saved. I believe that. If you're truly saved, I believe our salvation is eternal. Why? Because Jesus is eternal. God is eternal. Jesus is God. And it says here, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. That's what Peter says about Jesus here in verse 20. Jesus was planned by God before the creation of the world, and he came as the Son of God to carry out that plan. And God's plan was carried out by the Son of God, by God himself. John 1:1 tells us that, guys. John 1, listen. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. For in him was life, and life was the light of men." And then if you jump down to verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then I like what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Listen to what he said. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to the point of death, even to the death on the cross." Jesus was fully man and fully God. I know there's some guys who think, yeah, they're women's gift to mankind, or you know, they're man's gift to the world. But Jesus, he was fully God and fully man. And he came down. God planned. That was God's plan from eternity. And Jesus, he carried it out with perfect obedience. When I think of Jesus going to the cross, I think when he was being whipped at the whipping post, it tells us that he didn't even make a sound. When they whipped him, 40 minus 1, he didn't make a sound. He did not open his mouth. And he was whipped so bad that you couldn't even tell he was a man by the time he went to the cross. He carried it out with perfect obedience. And Peter tells us that he did it for us. God loved us so much that he rather die than live with eternity without us. And Jesus proved that because in Romans 8, chapter 38, it says, Paul said, "For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height or depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ." Amen. Isn't that beautiful to know? Nothing can separate you from God. Nothing. And we know this because God raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. And Jesus's his sacrifice was sufficient. It was more than enough. It was the perfect plan from God for all mankind from the very beginning. Therefore, the wages and the price that was paid for our sin has been paid in full by Jesus Christ. And now, guess what? Jesus sits in glory. He sits on the right hand side of the Father. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says. It says, "Long ago, God spoke in many different ways to our fathers, through the prophets, in visions and dreams, or even face to face, telling them little by little about his plans. But now, in these days, he has spoken to us through his Son, to whom he has given everything, and through whom he made the world and everything in it. God's Son shines out with God's glory. And all that God's Son is and does marks him as God. He regulates the universe by the mighty power of his command. And he's the one who died to cleanse us and to clear our record of all sin. And then sat down in the highest honor beside the greatest God of heaven." Let me ask you a question. Why was Jesus able to sit down? I always thought about it. He sits at the right hand. Why was he able to sit down? Exactly, because it was finished. The work that God planned from the beginning was done. All four gospels tells us that. Listen to what it says in John 19:30. John said this. He said that Jesus said, "It's finished," and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Luke 23:46, Luke said this, that Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Mark said in 16:19, he said that Jesus was received up into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God. And then Matthew, he said in Matthew 27:50, he said that Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and he yielded up his spirit. And then we have Jesus himself telling us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy the law, but to what? To fulfill the law." That's why he came. He finished his work for our salvation, so that our faith and our hope might be in God and not in ourselves or in somebody else. There's not one of us here who's qualified to do the job. Not any one of us. In fact, there's not no one mighty or noble here. We're a peculiar people. I think we are. I think we're more peculiar than the other churches. But we're a royal priesthood unto God. Look at verse 22. He says, "And since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. And this is so important, guys, because coming and partaking in communion, we're actually acknowledging the love that was poured out for us by Jesus Christ. Verse 20 tells us that we should also remember our love towards one another. Guys, I don't have to like you, but I have to love you. You have to love me. You don't have to like me. You don't have to like what I say. You don't have to like the way I teach. You don't have to like the way I look. But you have to love me. Because by you loving me, you're fulfilling. I'm loving you. We are fulfilling the greatest commandment. And that's to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. So there should be this unity of fellowship in the midst of the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. Listen to what Paul says through 30. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes," right? And then he goes on and he says that we need to examine ourselves, because he was telling the Corinthian believers they need to examine themselves. He said, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, and not discerning the Lord's body." So Paul, again, he told the Corinthian believers to examine themselves, and many of them failed to do so. Many of them had that wrong heart when they were partaking in the Lord's Supper. And like them, if we eat the bread and drink the cup with this unconfessed sin that's in our heart or that's in our lives, how can we be counted worthy? Guys, our only worthiness is found in Jesus Christ. And the only time that we can count ourselves worthy by him is when we're walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. When we are constant confessing and repentance, that's going to lead us to a life of constant praise and worshiping God. Amen. And then we'll be able to receive his mercies, which are new every morning. His grace, which is that unmerited favor, that joy that's unspeakable and full of glory, that new living hope, that peace that passes all understanding, and the forgiveness of sin. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far I cast thy sin from thee. I'm talking about a changed life. A changed life that only Jesus can give. Amen. Isaiah 64:6. He says, "But we are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." So we have no righteousness of our own. And the only time we could be counted worthy would be when we are walking in constant fellowship with him. In constant prayer, constant in the Word of God, in our worshiping him. And all these acts of worship, they're only going to come when we are actively meditating and talking with him through confession, through repentance, through praise, and through prayer. But jump down to verse 25, and I'm going to leave you with this, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to prepare for communion. Peter says this, "But the word of our Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." Remember the first time that you accepted Jesus Christ in your life? How exciting that was. How you were just so on fire for the Lord. Maybe for some of you it wasn't that very first time you prayed and asked him into your life. Maybe it came a little bit further down, but that time when you recognize what Jesus did for you on the cross and how you are forgiven and we are righteous in God's eyes because of the righteousness of Christ. I'm always saying, if God can save you, he can save anybody. right? Man, if God can save Andy, He can save anybody. Let's pray.